Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Jesus, we thank you for the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the empty cross. And most of all, we thank you for the empty tomb. And we declare today, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Lord, lead us now into your word and teach us from this old familiar story. We hear it every year. If we're in church at all, we hear this time of year. And help us not just to tune out thinking we know this story. Give us ears to hear what it is, maybe a different angle, a different slant, a different perspective, a different focus, something in this story that maybe we've overlooked, or maybe we just need to be reminded most of all. I think we just know, yeah, Jesus died. Yeah, Jesus was crucified. Yeah, Jesus rose again on a third day. Hallelujah. But Lord, just help us to put ourselves into place of those disciples, of those women, as if it was real time and it was happening all new. We know how the story goes, but give us a heart to just receive something fresh, something new this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we started the morning with Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the shouts of Hosanna, right? Hosanna, the Jewish word Hoshana, it means save now, save now. Those shouts were heard as Jesus rode into town on the back of this small donkey. Jesus and his disciples were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But as we know, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was coming to Jerusalem to die. To die for the sins of the world, and his disciples were in for a Passover, and unlike any other Passover these guys ever experienced before. And we reenacted part of that very unique upper room Passover meal by celebrating the Lord's Supper last Sunday, celebrating and remembering Jesus, because he said, as often as you do this, remember me. We remember his life, we remember his death. His body, his blood, it was represented by the bread and the cup. I mean, this was the new covenant. This was the better covenant. The Bible describes it as the superior covenant. And we didn't go into all the graphic, gory details of the horrendous beating and the torturous death that Christ suffered on the cross for us, but sometimes we need to just dwell on that and linger on that. But I did want to reemphasize how Jesus, on the cross, exchanged his righteousness for our sins, right? God made him who had no sin. Imagine it, had no sin. But God made him to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm thinking, wow, what an exchange. Our sins, our filth, our dirt, all our screw, everything for his righteousness. from definite death to life, new life, eternal life. Hey, Jesus didn't come to only bring us eternal life, which would have been more than enough if that's all he did, but he also came to bring us new abundant life here while we're still here. He became weak so that we could become strong. He was ripped apart so that we could be made whole again. He became sin. I think, man, just think about that. Jesus became sin so that we, all of us, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Our debt was paid in full with his blood. And when he cried out, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. It was finished. It was like he was saying, "My work here is done." Jesus completed the work the Father gave him to do. He didn't leave anything unfinished. He didn't have to come back and finish up later. Mission accomplished. It is finished. Nothing else was necessary. Nothing else was needed. His work on the cross didn't need any new upgrades. We don't need a resurrection 2.0. It was totally and completely sufficient for the forgiveness of all our sins. And he made the only way for us to spend eternity with him. All roads do not lead to heaven. It's only through Jesus. And he said that, I didn't. But think again for that exchange that takes place. Our sins were poured into Christ at his crucifixion while he was agonizing in the garden, while he was also hanging on that cross. All of them. Past, present, future. Of course, when Christ died, all of our sins would have been future sins. But they were all poured into him at his crucifixion, and his righteousness is poured into us at our conversion. When we come to a true, life-transforming, saving faith in Christ, his righteousness is poured into us. I hope you believe that. Because I think if we really, really believe that, I think we'd talk differently. I think we would act differently. I think we would live differently if we really believed that. We talk to our spouse differently. We talk to our kids differently. We talk to our neighbors, our coworkers. We treat people differently. So Lord, even for myself right now, please, please, please give us all a greater revelation of your righteousness, being poured into us at our conversion. Now, if you haven't experienced that glorious, divine conversion and exchange yet, man, I'm pleading with you. Don't keep putting it off. What are you waiting for? What else has to happen before you finally say, yeah, okay, I give up. I give up this way, this life I'm living. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, right? That word, Hosanna, Hoshana, save now, save here, save at Joy Christian Fellowship today. Save us now, Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and Romans chapter 10, verse 13, they both tell us everyone. Do you hear that? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The whosoever's, right? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm a whosoever. I hope you're a whosoever. But let's also remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 21, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So let's not forget about that. It's more than just reciting a little prayer and thinking we're good. I mean, I don't care what your t-shirt says or your bumper sticker. I don't care what you post on Facebook or Instagram. Is there any real evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Any lasting fruit? It's easy to fake something on a Sunday morning, but is there lasting fruit? Is there real love? Is there real joy? Is there real peace? Is there patience? Is there kindness? Is there goodness? Is there faithfulness? Is there gentleness? Is there self-control? It's all fruit of the Spirit. Is there fruit in our lives that lasts? If not, Houston, we got a problem. Are we doing God's will, or are we off doing our own thing? Because if we confess with our mouth, as the Bible says, confess with our mouth, believe in our heart. See, it's got to be more than just head knowledge. It can't just be a bunch of biblical facts in our head that we believe. It needs to drop about 18 inches into our hearts. Because when we believe in our hearts, then we'll live a life that honors God and his principles instead of just satisfying the flesh and what makes me feel good. Yeah? Hope that makes sense. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the whole foundation of our faith, the resurrection. The cross is empty. Hallelujah. Better yet, the tomb is empty. So today we celebrate the resurrection, but think about it. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday for resurrection people. But I know today has a more of a special influence. But let's back up briefly to when Jesus, still on the cross, breathed his last breath. It's not on the screen, but in Luke 23, verse 46, it tells us Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said that, he breathed his last. And when Jesus died on that cross, all the hopes and all the dreams of his followers, I believe, died too. They must have thought, man, it really is finished. Look at him. He's our leader. What do we do now? Where do we go now? It's over. Or so his disciples feared. And so the Pharisees hoped. See, the disciples didn't fully understand that Jesus' death offered them the greatest hope possible. But we got a predicament because evening's coming. The beginning of the Sabbath was at hand, and Jesus' mutilated body was still on the cross. Something needed to happen, and it needed to happen fast. So the title of this morning's message, now that we're finally getting around to the title of this message, is Come and See, Go Quickly and Tell. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. So Lord, open your word up to us, and like I said, make it come alive in a fresh new way today, because your word is alive and active. And what may seem like an old story that we know frontwards and backwards, Lord, show us something today to give us something to think about that maybe we didn't consider before. Amen. Amen. There was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who was a disciple of Jesus, but he kind of kept it on a down low. He goes to Pontius Pilate, and he asks permission to take Jesus' body. Pilate probably didn't care who took him. He just wanted to get rid of that bloody mess, right? So, yeah, he gives orders, give the body to this guy. And Joseph took Jesus' body, wrapped him in a clean linen cloth. John's Gospel says that Nicodemus, another secret follower, he was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, he was a secret follower of Christ, helped him. That was bold. That was bold to do that. So they take the body of Jesus, placed him in his own new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. Maybe you saw this. I saw this where Pontius Pilate maybe asked Joseph of Arimathea, "Hey, you're a rich guy. Why are you letting this Jesus have your tomb?" And Joseph told him, "Well, he only needs it for the weekend." Get it? He only needs it for the weekend. Anyway, maybe it's nothing to laugh about. It's too serious. But the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, they followed Joseph of Arimathea to see where he's taken his body. And once the women saw, okay, there's the body, they head on home. Because Friday, the day of preparation, was coming to an end. So the women prepared spices and ointments and perfumes to bring to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body and give their beloved master a proper burial once the Sabbath was over. They felt, this is too rushed. This isn't good enough for our master. We got to do this right. See, these women were serving Jesus out of a pure heart of love and devotion. It wasn't duty. It wasn't obligation. Like, I guess we got to do this. No. It was just out of this pure heart of love and devotion, and that needs to be our motivation in serving him too. Not out of duty or feeling obligation, but out of a pure heart of love and devotion to Jesus. How many agree? Half. Well, tough crowd. That's good. But now, the Pharisees were afraid. They're afraid some of Jesus' disciples would come in the middle of the night and take his body. Because Jesus said after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. And these religious leaders, they sure didn't want that to even appear to be true. So they go to Pilate and request the tomb be sealed off. Seal it off until the third day. And Pilate says, take some of the guards, these Roman guards, seal it off. Let them protect it. So the tomb is sealed off, and there's those big Roman guards. They're standing there, and they're making sure nobody gets in. But more importantly, making sure nobody gets out. And I read somewhere where they might as well have tried sealing off that tomb with eggs for all the good it would do. So we want to pick up this story now, Matthew in chapter 28, verse 1 through 4. I told you last Sunday the story gets a whole lot better, and it's about to get a whole lot better now. Let's look at that passage. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now notice, this was the first day of the week, but this was so much more than just the first day of the week. This was the first day of a whole new era. This was the first day of a whole new world coming into existence. And on this first day of the week, very early in the morning, they didn't wait around. The women go to the tomb, and they're surprised by who's not there, and they're frightened by who is there. The scripture tells us there was an earthquake, a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled back the stone and sat on it, and he was gleaming like lightning. And the guards, remember them, the big bad Romans? They were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Boom. They either passed out, they were paralyzed, something. The ones who were there to guard the dead man now were like dead men themselves. And Matthew's the only gospel writer who mentions a violent earthquake. And this wasn't a small tremor like, hey, did you feel something? You feel that? No. The ground shook. It reeled, it rocked, the earth quaked, the rocks erupted. This wasn't a 2 or 3 on the Richter scale. This is probably off the charts. This is a 10, 12, whatever. Creation was trembling. Think about that. Creation was trembling. The earth was trembling. You remember back at the crucifixion when Jesus breathed his last? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, no longer causing a separation between us and a holy God. It says that the earth shook and the rocks split. The earth shook and the rocks split. Sounds like an earthquake to me. So we got an earthquake at the crucifixion and an earthquake at the resurrection. The earth, think of that, the earth, the creation trembled in sorrow at Jesus' crucifixion, but now, at his resurrection, it's like the earth is leaping with joy. There's cosmic significance with these two events. And I wonder, do these two events move us like it moved the earth? Do we tremble in sorrow when we contemplate the crucifixion? Do we leap for joy when we consider the resurrection? Because the earth did. Shouldn't we? Something to think about. The women at the empty tomb were confused and frightened. They came early in the morning expecting to prepare a corpse for burial, right? They brought all this stuff to prepare a corpse. And they're still stunned. Jesus' body's not there, even though he tried to tell them. But they're frightened by who was there. The women were having an angelic visitation. It really startled them. If you notice, most times, initially, when a people encounter an angel, the response is fear, or they're frightened. It's not like, ah, look at this angel. It's like, yikes. And the angel gives them words of comfort. Look at verse 5. Words of comfort. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. He could tell. Do not be afraid. And he gives them words of understanding. For I know you're looking for Jesus who is crucified. I know why you're here. I got that. I understand why you're here. You're looking for Jesus. But he was crucified. And then he gives them words of assurance in verse 6. He said, he's not here. He's not here. He's risen just like he said. Just like he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then the angel gives them a command. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And the angel gives the women word of encouragement. It says, there you will see him. I wonder if that sunk in. Now, we know the story, so we understand what's coming, but these women were hearing this for the very, very first time, and they're puzzled, they're bewildered. Wait a minute, Jesus, we're here to prepare his body. Here comes this angel, and he's telling us he's not here, he's risen, and he's gone to Galilee, and we're going to see him there. I wonder if that really sunk in when they first heard those words. I wonder if it would really sink in with me if I first heard those words. He's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Wow. Let's just look at those five things the angel told the women. This was a whole lot to process in just a brief time. First, tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Second, he's not here. Third, he's risen. Fourth, come and see, take a look for yourself. And fifth, now go quickly and tell the others. You know something else that's remarkable? All of this is brought to us from female witnesses. All right, back in those days, women counted for very little in both the Jewish and the Greco-Roman culture. No offense, ladies, that's just the way it was back then. It wasn't that way for Jesus, but it was in that culture. Women were considered second-class citizens, if that. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in a court of law, right? If they saw something happen, they said, well, I saw it. Doesn't matter. If it was a woman, you can't be a witness in a court of law. But look what God allowed them to be witnesses of. Isn't it just like God to mess with the status quo? By having a few women as his first witnesses to hear of his son's resurrection? I mean, think about this. In probably his greatest act since the creation of the world, God raises his son from the dead, and he announces it through the lips of those who are considered nobodies, the women. Bravo, Papa, bravo. Well done. Look at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Now, the women are the first to not only hear about the resurrection, now they're the first to see the resurrected Jesus. Wow. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. How could you not? Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Right? That's what the angel told them. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. That's also what the angel told them. But notice Jesus says, go tell my brothers. He didn't say, go tell them cowards that bailed out on me when I needed them the most. Go tell them guys that I'm alive. He calls them his brothers, showing he'd forgiven them. Even after they denied him, even after they deserted him, he says, go tell my brothers. Man. And even though the resurrected Jesus and the angel told the women, go tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee, those guys were still afraid of the religious leaders. They were huddled up thinking, man, look what they did to our leader. Maybe we're next. Are they coming for us next? They stayed in Jerusalem behind locked doors. They were scared. So what does Jesus do? He goes to them. He meets them where they were. Isn't that like Jesus? He meets us where we are. He's not standing on to, well, you come to me. You come to me. No, he'll come to us. So he meets them there behind locked doors first, and then later he meets them in Galilee. But rather than look at Jesus' reunion with his disciples, I want us just to think back at how the women were feeling as they ran to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. See, grown people didn't run back in those days, but they were running. Look at verse 8 again. Yeah. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy. It's no wonder the women were afraid. They were still standing, but those big bad Roman soldiers, they were out cold. And it's no wonder the angel's first words to the women were words of comfort. Do not be afraid. They would come and see. Then they would go quickly and tell. And Matthew describes their obedience as a mixture of fear and joy, fear and joy. And I wonder, doesn't it describe the reality of our lives for the most part? Don't we live life touched with both fear and joy? Fear of what may happen to our kids or our grandkids in such a dangerous, crazy world, but also the joy. The joy of the blessing they are to us and the joy we pray they will be to the world and those around them. Or maybe it's fear of whether we'll have a job next month. But joy at the colleagues who surround us. So maybe not for some of us. Maybe it's fear about the outcome of a loved one's struggle with an illness. But the joy in the gift that that person is to us. And maybe it's just plain out fear about the future in the midst of such turmoil and evil in the world, but joy in the present moment surrounded by those we love. You know, the announcement of Jesus' resurrection, it didn't take away all the women's fear, did it? They were filled with joy, but they were still afraid. And I know the announcement of the resurrection doesn't take away all our fears either. But that good news enabled them to keep faith in spite of their fears, to share their good news in spite of their anxiety. And it should do the same for every one of us. Some people may preach that coming to faith in Christ should smooth out all the rough places of this life and stop all the tremors of this world. But that's not been my experience since coming to saving faith in Christ almost 40 years ago. It's still a very hard life at times, isn't it? Yeah. But I believe the gospel gives us the ability to keep our feet stable and secure during the shaky times. It enables us not just to persevere and survive and get through the day, but the gospel enables us to even flourish when our life is difficult. Do not be afraid. First said by the angel, repeated by Jesus. I mean, those four words, they give us insight into the very nature of life in this world, because there's a lot in this world to fear, especially if we're trying to get through it in our own strength and our own smarts. Yet the resurrection of Jesus creates the possibility for joy and the possibility for hope and courage and so much more in the midst of the trials. Why do you say that, Bob? I'm glad you asked. Because the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. In the resurrection, we have God's promise that life is stronger than death, that love is greater than hate, and that mercy overcomes judgment, and that all the sufferings and all the difficulties of this life are temporary. Oh, they're real, for sure. They may not feel temporary when we're in the thick of it. And they're painful, for sure, right? They're painful. But they don't have the last word. They don't represent the final reality for the believer, because the final reality for us as believers isn't the pain and the suffering and the death. The final reality is life, eternal life and joy. So you have fear, but you have joy. You have despair, but we have hope. We have doubt, but we have faith. And we're looking at death, but we have life. I mean, these are the two sides of our lives in this world, but in the end, we've heard the resurrection promise that joy and hope and faith and love will ultimately prevail. Amen? It'll ultimately prevail. And maybe somebody here just need to be reminded of that. That in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our God shows us that he's a God of new life and new beginnings and never-ending possibilities. The good news of Christ's resurrection may not take away all our fears. Now, there are those times we sure wish it would, but it does offer us courage and hope by anchoring us in the sure promise that God will have the last word, right? Because death is not the final reality. It's just next to the final reality. Because like I said, the final reality is life, if we know him. And I hope everyone here knows him. And it's a word of light and life and grace and mercy and peace and love. And he wants us to come and see. And then he wants us to go quickly and tell those that he puts in our path this good news of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. The death on the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins. I notice a lot of people still don't believe that. They can't buy into that. But he wants us to come and see and then go and tell. And here's three things for us to always remember. One, Jesus' life changed the world. Two, Jesus' death saved the world. But three, Jesus' resurrection gives the world eternal hope. He's our living hope, right? Because he's alive. But it's not enough. It's not enough to just celebrate today by simply telling everybody Christ is risen. It's pointless, I think, to tell people that Christ is risen unless at the same time we can proclaim that Christ is risen in me and that I have risen in Christ, right? And people can tell there's something different happening in us. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked, do you believe this? He was asking that to Martha, but he's asking that to us. Do you believe this? So I have to ask, do we believe this? I mean, really, really believe it. Is there anyone here this morning who hasn't said yes to Jesus yet for one reason or another? Whatever that reason is, don't let that keep you from spending eternity with Christ. Because I believe time, as we know it, is running out. I believe the days are short. I look around at the world today. If you want to experience that glorious divine conversion and exchange we talked about earlier, come and let someone pray with you. Lisa's going to come and join me. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, right? It's your sins for his righteousness and eternal life with Jesus. Man, if there's a better deal out there than that, you got to tell me what it is, because this is the best deal I've ever heard of. And remember, not only is Christ risen from the dead, but as we come to Christ in faith, Christ also is risen in us. And we're risen in him. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Come on down, Lisa. I'm going to just say a prayer, benediction. You know me, I'm not the kind of guy that says, turn to your neighbor and say this, or hey, raise your hands and praise the Lord, or hey, do this, do that. I don't do that. Or say this word, say that word. I never like that. You know, I thought, if the Holy Spirit moves on me to raise my hands, I will. If the Holy Spirit moves on me to shout, I will. I don't need somebody telling me to do those things. So I don't say, turn to your neighbor and say this. But anyway, I want you to do something for me. Now that I've said all that, I'm going to ask you to do something. But it's just in faith. It's not for me, it's for the Lord to put your hands out, extend your hands out like you're going to catch something, because I believe the Lord wants to give us something on this Sunday from heaven, and this will be our closing prayer, okay? So receive this. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.